course, as you know, Europe is experiencing one of the most significant influxes of migrants and refugees in its history, and one of the worst, some call it the worst humanitarian crisis since the Second World War. Pushed by civil war or by other reasons, terror, for instance, and pulled by the promise of freedom, better life. In 2015, more than 1 million refugees crossed into Europe, fleeing from countries like Syria, Iraq, Afghanistan, Somalia, Eritrea, Pakistan, Iran, and other countries. Some are risking their lives for coming here. In 2015, about 4,000 people were drowned or went missing. And the influx of refugees is likely to continue in 2016. The expectations are that already the first 2 months of 2016, more than 135,000 people arrived in Europe. These are some of the claims in the last year, 2015, more than 1.3 million, and also how many were actually approved. This is a lot less, as you see. Not everyone that actually claimed to come was approved or is given residency or a status to stay. It doesn't mean if they are denied that they will leave. Of course, they might still stay. Many do, of course. These men and women, children, Christians, Muslims, people of other faiths or no faiths at all, are fleeing from war, terror, conflict, human rights issues, crossing borders and seas to seek a safe haven in Europe, a better life, freedom, security, hope, and peace. And many of them hope to find new life here in Europe. And of course, with the coming of refugees, we talk about a crisis. Europe is facing a social crisis, you can say. European countries are struggling how to deal with the influx of refugees. Some have tightened border controls or built fences, as for instance Hungary has done. Many of migrants are then stranded in Greece or Macedonia or in France. In 2015, the EU ministers of foreign affairs approved a plan to relocate 120,000 migrants, which is, of course, a small amount of the people that are actually coming, to try to have some sort of a quota to each country, and some countries objected to that quota that was given to them. Then also they made an agreement, which is only recent. European leaders made an agreement with Turkey, hoping to slow down the number of people setting off for European shores. Actually, on the news last week, I think it was that the first time in a year and a half that no one actually came to Greece, no one arrived on the shores of Greece for the first time ever in the last year and a half. And they said, well, this is because of our deal with Turkey. The deal of Turkey, of course, means that every irregular migrant is sent back. And then Turkey will take them, and then European Union will take another one of the regular ones. Europe is seeking ways to desperately deal with this problem, to keep refugees out, or at the same time, a lot of other people, including Christians, are doing all that they can to help those that are coming in, giving food, water, shelter, while their application is being processed. Sometimes that's a lot longer than they had anticipated. Some countries, like Germany and Austria, new integration laws are being developed so that the refugees have to integrate, meaning learn the language and other things, in return for being allowed to live and work in the country. And many NGOs, many secular organizations, local refugee organizations, also Christian organizations and churches, are reaching out to refugees with a lot of practical ways, food and schooling, clothes, and so on and on. While many are responding with welcoming, others are saying no, that the stranger is the danger. A large number of Europeans, including Christians, have trouble coming to grips with the fact that refugees have come in large numbers in our countries. And they are particularly concerned, that's where my ministry comes in, they are particularly concerned because many of the refugees are actually Muslims. And then you have these kind of demonstrations across the continent where people say, we have to defend whatever local values we have. The concern that people have towards the Muslim refugees coming in is because of harassment that is taking place in refugee centers. Sometimes Christians are being harassed, or Muslims that are homosexuals are being made into some troubles. Some countries, actually, there is are refugee centers that are only for homosexual refugees because they cannot keep them in a regular refugee center because of problems that the other refugees are making to giving them. Then, of course, we had stories about the attacks in Köln in New Year's Eve, where North Africans attacked women. And then, of course, we have terrorist attacks that have taken place by people that actually, some say, and probably it's probably true also, were actually one of the refugees coming into Europe, seeking refuge in a safe place here, actually to use a safe place they've been given to commit terrorist attacks. And as a consequence of a lot of those kind of attitudes, quite a few people believe we are seeing an Islamization of Europe. Muslims are coming to Islamize Europe. And one such movement is Pegida, started in Dresden in Germany. It's called, Pegida stands for Patriotic Europeans Against the Islamization of the West. It started in 2014 in Dresden, and it spread gradually. It spread across Germany, but also to other countries. It's an anti-migration, anti-Islamic movement with slogans such as for the preservation of our culture, against religious fanatism, against any kind of radicalism, together without violence. They have a Facebook page, they organize demonstrations in Paris, Oslo, Copenhagen, Antwerp, Newcastle, London, Madrid, and so on and on. In January of this year, 14 organizations connected to Pegida came together and they signed what they call a Prague Declaration. This is just an example of the left there of the Prague Declaration. And it's a short declaration, but it was signed by those 14 organizations. And it starts with being aware of the fact that a thousand-year history of Western Europe, Western civilization, could soon come to an end through Islam conquering Europe, and the fact that the political elites have betrayed us. We, representatives of different European nations, declare the following. And then I have several declarations. If you want, you can look it up in the internet. And these are the people, actually, representatives of Pegida Austria, Pegida England, and so on, other places that were signing the document. A large number of Europeans, including Christians, point out that Europe is not able to cope with the influx of refugees that we are receiving. They are afraid that refugees coming to from Islamic countries, particularly, will change our way of life, change our culture, take our homes, our jobs, our benefits. Isn't it obvious, they say, that some refugees are not refugees at all, but economic migrants, or even worse, terrorists? They wonder whether religious freedom or our national security is at risk. Just some, I have a few on here, but I can read some more from just what Christians are writing in papers or articles. The steady Islamization is a danger. Do you think that when we help refugees that they integrate and respect the laws of the land? And the implied answer, of course, is no. Why not go to the United Arab Emirates or Saudi Arabia or Oman? Why Europe? I think this one I've quoted here, yes. Because Muslims are lazy and they just want to sit and collect free money, medical government support. One day, all those European countries will be controlled by Muslims. I saw a sign, someone else wrote, Europe is cancer, Islam is the answer. It seems they can go to cure Europe. In other words, wipe you out, cut your throats. History repeats itself. How many Christians are left in the Middle East and Turkey? Why are Muslims living in the West? I get that some may live in Europe, but not in such massive numbers. The West is incompatible with their values, lifestyle, traditions, and morals. There's a reason ocean separates continents of races and religions. Interesting argument. It is terrible what happens in Lesbos and Greece, but what I find worse is when we don't differentiate the spirits. In a program on television about Iran, I saw a patriotic type of I saw people who write there, try to people who adhere to Islam, dare to America, dare to England, dare to Israel, etc. When we provide such people asylum unconditionally, we undermine our spiritual and democratic freedom and invite Satan into our house. Ask refugees, therefore, how they feel about America, England, and Israel, and how they look towards Christian religion and Christian values. Let them know that we do not provide asylum to people who hate our enemies, but let Christians in. They are our brothers and sisters. Then we can point them to their duty to fight for their freedom instead of fleeing. Should we be on guard when and how the Antichrist works? Should we give them space? Test the spirits. So that's the kind of mindset. Not every Christian, of course, in Europe has, but it's quite often you'll find those things around. And I don't want to belittle the challenges that Europe is facing with the arrival of so many predominantly Muslim refugees. There are Muslims in Europe already who want to establish Sharia law, and no doubt among refugees coming in, there are ISIS sympathizers who are eager to create a European version of IS. Of course, they make up only a small minority of all Muslims right now, but it only takes a few to create havoc, as we have seen already. We have had terrorist attacks in Europe, and I think more will come. Despite the great work of our security services, it's very likely that with the growing number of Muslim refugees setting up a new life in Europe, more violent incidents caused by extreme Muslims will take place. There are challenges to make sure that all refugees are provided with food, accommodation, schooling, and jobs. And yes, there are security challenges with Islamic fundamentalists trying to get a foothold in Europe. Nevertheless, as a Church of Jesus Christ in Europe, we should not let these challenges overtake us. They are not bigger than our God. He can handle whatever crisis comes our way. It is a real possibility that with the arrival of thousands of new Muslims, our European Christian values will disappear. Nevertheless, we should not be blind to the fact that such disappearance might be caused not by external forces like Islam, but perhaps by our own sinful human hearts. In fact, its disappearance is already seen in the way so many Christians respond to the refugee crisis and to refugees coming into Europe. They want to defend Christian values with an attitude that goes against such values. I suggest that the church in Europe is facing another challenge in the light of the influx of refugees, namely the challenge to not be influenced by the graceless society around us and to draw our response from the Word of God instead of from the news bulletins of the world. The arrival of thousands of refugees in our cities and streets is an opportunity to grow in one of the key characteristics of the Christian faith, namely grace. C.S. Lewis said, Christianity's unique feature among world religions is grace. And if this is so, and I believe he is right, it means that grace, not fear, should be the church's main responsibility, a main response to the presence of refugees. So what is grace? Well, grace is the center of the gospel, of course. We know that. It's the basic of our salvation. The Greek word for grace is charis. It's the basic idea is non-meritous or unearned favor, an unearned gift, a favor, a blessing bestowed as a gift, freely and never as a merit for the work performed. Grace is that which God has done through Jesus Christ, his Son, which mankind cannot earn, does not deserve, and will never merit. Grace is all that God freely and non-meritously does for man and is free to do for man on the basis of Christ's person and work on the cross. Someone has given this interesting description of grace. Grace is dangerous, it's lavish, excessive, outrageous, and scandalous. God's grace is ridiculously inclusive. Apparently, God doesn't care who he loves. He's not very careful about the people he calls his friends or the people he calls his church. And there's a lot of interesting terms in there. I like the excessive, outrageous, scandalous, ridiculously inclusiveness of it. Grace is not only a vertical grace from God towards us, but also, of course, it's a grace that should be spread out horizontally. Grace that flows from us to others. It is God's desire that we be as God is, namely gracious, as God is towards us. God's work encourages us Be merciful just as your Father is merciful. But how does this look in the light of the refugee crisis? And I want to suggest five characteristics of the mindset of grace towards Muslims, which conveniently is made up of together of the word grace, 5 points, and together therefore they are an acronym of the word grace, just to remember them easily. First of all, is this idea of a growing awareness of the sovereignty of God. An attitude of fear and prejudice can quench an attitude of grace. We need to address this issue of fear and prejudice in our own lives and that of our fellow believers in Europe in order to allow the grace of God to flow freely from us to others. The fear that quenches grace can be a fear of losing something that is valuable to us, such as freedom, identity, space, security, perhaps ultimately a fear of losing control. In order to deal with this, we have to go back to the real source of our security and identity, namely our Heavenly Father, whose plans are eternal and who is unchangeable. He promises us a glorious future and promises to be with us no matter what. Our Heavenly Father is a sovereign creator, the judge of all the earth, who will bring to nothing those that stand against him. He is the first and the last who is in control of human events and directs them towards his final resolution and fulfillment. He is committed to his people, even if they suffer. This is our sovereign God. We are secure in him, whatever happens, and whatever evil intent others may have against us. His word promises us, no weapon forced against you will prevail, and I will refute every tongue that accuses you. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and this is their vindication from me, declares the Lord. Isaiah 54, verse 17. So a growing awareness of the sovereignty of God creates peace, rest, joy, security, and fearlessness. Sometimes this attitude of grace is considered being naive. From a Christian perspective, someone writes, it is understandable to help our neighbors, but at the same time, this is unbelievably naive. It is better not to consider Islam as our neighbor whom we should help. Islam takes advantage of Christian compassion in order to infiltrate into our Western world. This is our weak point, and they know it. It is a satanic religion, test the spirits. Gracious people are not naive. They are aware of the evil intents of some, and they are not blind of the risks involved in welcoming the stranger. Nevertheless, gracious people want to follow in the footsteps of one who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. The one who came with his own, to his own with love, with compassion, a servant attitude. One who experienced that the grace he offered was sometimes rejected. He came to his own, John says, but his own did not accept him. In fact, his own crucified him. There is no guarantee that we won't experience the same response, but we have no alternative. The gospel of grace demands being delivered with grace. Another point I want to bring is kind of in brackets, that I think we need to differentiate between the role of the church, God's people, and the role of the government. This growing awareness of the sovereignty of God also has reference to the role of God's people and the role of the government. Romans 12 and 13, Paul describes a godly response to evil. He portrays a sharp contrast between how God's people are to respond to evil versus how the government should respond. Jesus' followers are called to peacemaking and sacrificial love. Paul begins the section in Romans 12 with appeal to love and closes the section by repeating the call to love our neighbor. He exhorts the believers to bless our persecutors, to respond non-violently to evil, and to seek peace with all. By contrast, the government is clearly called to bring justice between its neighbors, using force if necessary. Thus, the justice wrought by the state reflects a partial and provincial manifestation of God's justice on earth. In how to relating to Muslims, it's important that we don't blur the role of the government, authorities, and the role of the church, Christians. The church is called to love, bless, forgive, turn the other cheek, etc. The government is responsible to punish evildoers, to withhold or withdraw passports of those who clearly do not want to abide by the laws of the land. The government is to protect the innocent from the criminals, to punish the terrorists, to confiscate possessions, and to withdraw licenses, etc. With all the struggles in the world and all the turmoil around us and the rapid changes that are taking place, we don't have to doubt who is in control. God is in control. He is a sovereign Lord. History is His story. He fulfills His eternal purposes. He uses world leaders, even corrupt ones, to carry out His eternal plan. We are safe in His eternal, almighty hands. The Church of Europe is safe in His hands. He will continue to build it, with or without persecution. Knowing our Heavenly Father is sovereign means that we are eternally secure. And this provides us with the freedom that might seem naive, to take risks, to love our enemies, to open our hearts and doors for those who may take advantage of it. And that brings us to the second point, the R. It's a renewal of God's grace in our own lives. We need a renewed and a fresh understanding of the sovereignty of God over the affairs of life in general, over the affairs of Europe, over my own life, including the refugee crisis. But then, as a result of that, we can have a renewal of our joy over God's grace in our lives. We are beneficiaries of God's amazing grace, without which we would be lost forever. Without His daily sustaining, strengthening grace, we would fall and not recover. It is grace that brought us safe so far, and it is grace that leads us home. Having received grace from God and continuing to receive it daily, it means it is meant to transform our beings and to guide all our actions. Nevertheless, Christians are not always known for their grace. As David Seaman writes in one of his books, Healing of Damaged Emotions, and he says the following: the two major causes of most emotional problems among evangelical Christians are the failure to understand, receive, and live out God's unconditional grace and forgiveness, and the failure to give out that unconditional love, forgiveness, and grace to all other people. We read, we hear, we believe in a good theology of grace, but that's not the way we live. The good news of Jesus, of the gospel of grace, has not penetrated the level of our emotions. And that's only in church, let alone refugees. The more we learn to rejoice in God's grace for us, the more we begin to understand that God is gracious to others around us, and the more we will become channels of that grace also to Muslims around us. We are called to respond to Muslims with grace. Steve Bell, in one of his books, writes, gives us a definition of a grace response, which I like. A grace response is a willingness to alter the default mechanism in our brains, which causes us to fear the unfamiliar in the other person, being prepared to give the others the benefit of the doubt, and make an effort to find out why they behave as they do. Another long quote, but I find it useful to bring it before you, from Miroslav Volf in one of his excellent books, From Exclusion to Embrace. He writes the following: although the behavior of a person may be judged as deplorable, even demonic, no one should ever be excluded from the will to embrace, because at the deepest level, the relationship to others does not rest on their moral performance and therefore cannot be undone by the lack of it. At the core of the Christian faith lies the persuasion that the others need not be perceived as innocent in order to be loved, but ought to be embraced, even when they are perceived as wrongdoers. The story of the cross is about God who desires to embrace precisely the sons and daughters of hell. It's a powerful. It's actually, I think, fully biblical. It's almost impossible as a human being to live this way. But it's certainly something that I believe we are called to by God. Loving the ones that are lovable is easy. That's a human thing almost. But loving the ones that are not lovable is a divine thing that God is doing. Otherwise, we wouldn't be here. And that also God enables us, if we allow Him, to develop that kind of attitude in our lives as well. Before I go on, yes. So one of the manifestos of the European Evangelical Alliance, which you can download from their website, actually, I think gives a good example of what it actually means to respond to Muslim refugees with grace. The manifesto is called Stand Up for Refugees, and you can download it from the European Evangelical Alliance website. Just a few points out of this as an example. What I believe is a correct representation of what actually a response to grace would be: to open my eyes to reality because I want to be sensitive to the world around me. I am disturbed when I see people running away from violence and people using violence to stop them. Yet I will stand up and help wherever and whenever I see a need that I can handle. I want to open my heart because I believe that God created all people in His image and in His likeness. I want to respond calmly and sensibly when people choose strong language, rejection, or even hatred towards refugees. I want to pray for people who might be full of hatred towards the Western world, Muslims and refugees. I want to seek not to curse, but to bless. I want to promote justice and protect the rights of my displaced neighbor. I do not believe in the survival of the fittest, but I love our neighbor as ourselves. I want to help because every smile, every small gesture can make a difference to a person in distress. I want to share what I have received with gratitude. I want to sacrifice part of my wealth when that contributes to the hope of a refugee. I want to be patient because many refugees bear internal scars from violence, loss, and fear. I want to be faithful in my work with refugees and encourage them to accept their unique place in their own life and of their own and also in our history, in our society. Because I do not believe in uniformity, but in a colorful diversity that reflects God's character. I want to testify and proclaim God's love because Jesus Christ alone saves. I want to refrain from overstatement, exaggeration, stereotyping, and words taken out of context. I think that's a great practical way on how to react in grace. It's a great privilege to live in one of our richest continents of the world and societies where social security, freedom, law enforcement, hospitals, schools, etc. are normal. It is great to be a European. Nevertheless, we need to remember that while Europe might be our earthly home, it is not our eternal destiny. Christians are essentially sojourners, aliens on earth. We are ultimately citizens of heaven, and it is there we need to gather our treasures. As Luther sang, "Let goods and kindred go, this mortal life also. The body they may kill, God's truth abideth still. His kingdom is forever." Jesus challenges his followers, "If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? If you greet only your brothers, what are you doing more than others?" We are called to reflect our Father who loved us unconditionally, who died for us while we were still his enemies. The more we are overwhelmed by the unconditional acceptance and love of the grace of God, who knows all about us, the more this love and grace will spill over to others, even to those whom we dislike. The more we realize that God's compassion has no limits, the more our compassion grows in the same direction. So the A of the word grace that we're working through is accept Islam what a Muslim says it is. Those who are fearful of a large influx of Muslim refugees regularly point out towards the religion of Islam, pointing that the religion is violent, aggressive, unchangeable, suppressing, anti-democratic, male-dominant, and anti-Christians. The grace of God enables us to view Muslims not as invaders or enemies or economic migrants, not as representatives of a system, but as human beings. It's important to remember that the refugees are not in the first place Muslims. They are human beings created in God's image, which we are called to treat with dignity. They have been dehumanized in places where they had to live. We need to ask our Heavenly Father to see beyond or behind the name Mustafa or Muhammad, a father who is desperately trying to bring his family into safety. To see behind the veil worn by Fatima, a woman who has lost her 3 children in a bomb attack. We need to see behind the teenager Boutros, a potential terrorist, while God looks upon him as a potential church planter, which he has done so in the past in the life of the Jewish Boutros. So, we also need to focus on Muslims instead of our academic study of the religion of Islam. We can grow in grace towards Muslims as people. We don't need to grow in grace towards Islam as a religion. The Dutch missiologist, Bavink, used to say, "I am never in contact with Islam, but I am in contact with Muslims and their Islam." Our focus on Muslims means that we are concerned about their beliefs, how they actually live and apply Islam to their daily life. It's important to understand that Islam is not a monolithic entity. It's impossible, actually, to speak of Islam in Europe as a singular thing, as if all Muslims believe the same, behave the same, think the same, interpret the Quran the same, pray the same. It's an enormous variety. And someone wrote in one of his books, "Persons of Muslim origins living in Europe do not all practice their faith in the same way. Some people of Muslim origins have opted to follow the path of agnosticism or religious indifference. Others continue to be Muslims in a cultural sense, while paying little attention, if any, to associated religious beliefs. They are considered a sort of lay Muslim population. There are no studies of any depth on the matter, but on the basis of a partial examination of a subject, it appears that approximately 2/3 of the Muslim population falls into the one of these two categories, that is, non-practicing agnostic. Only 1/3 has to, so to speak, made themselves their self-reference to Islamic faith active." I mean, I have to say that there is a growing influence of Salafism, the more traditional fundamentalistic Islam throughout Europe. Not always does it actually lead to a violence. Sometimes it's just back to reading the Quran literally, as sometimes people say, well, your Christians are also fundamentalist if you read the Bible literally. But so there is a growing influence. At the same time, you see a lot of Muslims actually becoming nominal or agnostic, as this author says. So we have to accept Islam what a Muslim says it is. Doesn't mean that we don't need to read books on it, but I find I learn more from my interaction with Muslims instead of reading a book about them. Then contact real Muslims. Once one begins to have eyes for Muslims instead of debating about Islam, it is inevitable that we want to get in touch with Muslims as people of flesh and blood. So often I hear people so negative about Islam, and I ask them, have you had contact with Muslims? Have you spoken with them? No, I have no contact whatsoever. The arrival of thousands of new Muslim immigrants, together with the Muslims that have already lived here for a long time, gives us ample opportunities to get in touch with them. And I'm glad to hear there's a lot more interaction going on between Christians and Muslims across Europe now than it was when I started 30 years ago. It is my desire that every Muslim in Europe will have at least one Christian friend, or that all Christians have at least a Muslim as a friend. I'm glad that thousands of Christians across Europe are seeking ways to get in contact with Muslims, both arriving refugees as well as Muslims that have been here for a long time. If you want to have practical examples on how to get into touch with Muslims, there are two websites that I want to turn your attention to. On the European Evangelical Alliance, we have a working group on refugees. There's a lot of practical examples of articles and also news bulletins of how people are reaching out to refugees. And also the other website of Refugee Highway has a lot of help resources available. Provide temporary housing, donate clothes, food, offer hospitality, organize events, church services for refugees, baptisms, they're all over the place. Muslim refugees are coming to Christ by large numbers. Organizing transportation to have them visit our church, offer yourself as a volunteer in asylum centers, celebrate World Refugee Sunday, which is actually in June coming up. Recently, a Baptist church in Barcelona sent 4 trucks full of clothing, toys, and tents to Idomeni and other refugee camps in Greece. More than 60 churches across the UK have these so-called welcome boxes to refugees filled with toys and educational items for children. They also provide information about local groups and services. Agape has created a Love Europe app to help refugees to communicate better and to get valuable information to feel welcome in our countries, and also access to churches or other services that they need. And there are lots of other examples that you could find. So contact real Muslims. And the AE of the last the part of the, you might think, well, the E stands for evangelism, of course. And of course, that is an important aspect of our interactions with people of other faiths. If you are excited about God's grace for all mankind, and if you are exuberant about Jesus, there is no doubt that we will seek opportunities to express this to our friends, including Muslims. And in doing so, there are a variety of resources available, Bibles, DVDs, SD cards, memory cards, all kinds of stuff that you could find and can find about in all the languages that Muslims have and speak. We might consider this the most important thing. Nevertheless, this is not all we do, or it might not even be the first thing we do. I draw my inspiration from the words of the Apostle Paul in his letter to the Church of Thessalonica, where he says, because we loved you so much, we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well. So sharing lives is far more complex than sharing the gospel. Sharing life is holistic. It's taking the whole person into consideration. The refugees are not in the first place an object for conversion, but someone we are called to love and serve. Sharing lives is holistic. It involves us as well as a whole being. In the commentary of this verse, one of the commentators, Ernest Black, he writes, "The true missionary is not someone specialized in delivering a message, but someone whose whole being, completely committed to the message, which demands all, is communicated to his hearers. Entering to the lives of Muslims, refugees, means visiting them, listening to their stories, learning of their struggles, nightmares, and dreams." Colin Chapman has an example of how this could look like in daily life, and he's taken this example from Luke chapter 2, the boy Jesus in the temple. And from this parable, he draws five lessons, or five steps, if you want. First of all, he said, well, Jesus sat among the teachers. And we need to sit among the people we are trying to reach. That means having this natural interaction with them. Sitting can actually literally be sitting, drinking coffee. I don't know how often I spend time drinking coffee with my Muslim friends. Visiting them, go to a mosque or a youth center or whatever, student group, learning about their culture, about their history, about their religion. As a result of this sitting, you're listening. Jesus listened to the teachers. We can learn to listen to Muslims by finding out what they think, how they practice their Islam that may not fit the book that we just read, but it fits their life. By giving serious attention to how they express their faith. It means that we learn to stand in their shoes and see the world through their eyes. It means that we listen with our hearts and not just with our ears. Then, of course, the next step, if you want, is to ask questions. When we have taken the first two steps, we are in a far better position to ask questions without then not just random questions or not even trick questions. There are sincere questions to find out more or to have them think about certain things. Not to embarrass them, but to enter into a real conversation. And then it leads to understanding. The teachers saw that Jesus was understanding them. The answers to our questions will lead us to help us to understand. What are the current concern of our Muslim friends? How do they try to communicate with God? How can I help in that way, guiding them to another direction? And at the end, of course, Jesus answered their questions. Often I find Christians do the other way around. We start with answering the questions without even know what the questions are, but we just presume that their questions are something that we have answers for. Or we prepare our answers in advance, hoping that the questions will actually fit the answers we already prepared. That may not be the case. And it's not always easy to know in advance what the answers will be. So the refugee crisis, as I said at the beginning, provides a church in Europe with an opportunity to grow in grace. We can calm our fears, our worries, our concerns for our future, for the safety of our society with regard to the refugees, in the sovereign, loving presence of our Heavenly Father. We can drink freshly from the unquenchable source of His loving grace and compassion for our well-being. Do not be put off by the color of someone's skin, religion, or language or culture, but recognize a fellow human being whom God created and from whom Christ died. God will then give us a desire and with it practical ways to enter into the lives of the people that have fled to us. Responding with grace to Muslims, refugees and others, does not mean to compromise our values or traditions. On the contrary, grace is one of our values. And I believe that in the present time of crisis in Europe, it provides us with new opportunities to let the world know that this is the case. I believe that the hundreds of thousands of refugees coming, among whom many Muslims, give the church in Europe an opportunity to testify that we are followers of the man of peace who, when a baby had to flee from violence and together with his parents found refuge in another country, Jesus, who as an adult had no place to lay down his head and he was willing to give up his privileges in order to reconcile man to God. Jesus came to exemplify grace, and it's grace that should determine our response to refugee crisis in Europe. When God enables us to live out this attitude and these values, then the refugee crisis can become a refugee opportunity, namely to show our new neighbors that their ultimate security and safety is not in Europe, but in Christ, in whom all nations will ultimately be blessed.